Have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to Psalm 118. Our text today, Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Scripture says that the flowers fall, the grass fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Hear now that word. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the holy, inerrant, infallible word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we come now and ask that you would take that word through the humble words of the preacher and inspire them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, make them sharp to penetrate soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Lord, may they penetrate to the very core of our being. Lord, we pray today that the people would not hear clever words of some preacher, but that they would indeed experience the power of your Holy Spirit. He makes these words alive to them. Lord, let us this day hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 118 is part of the Hallel. If you have been here in the past when we celebrated the Passover, you may remember that the Hallel is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And if you have been with us, you know that Psalm 113 and 114 are sung during the meal, during the telling of the Passover. But Psalm 115 to 118 are sung at the end of the meal, at the end of the Passover Seder. And when we read in Mark's Gospel of the Last Supper, when he says that when they had sang a song, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The song that they sang was Psalm 115 to 118. How striking it is that Jesus sang of the stone that the builders rejected, that he sang of the sacrifice and the altar just hours before he was rejected by the people, just hours before he became the sacrifice for his people. It's also quite striking, I think, that tens, if not hundreds of thousands of pilgrims in Jerusalem 4 days earlier sang these very words to Jesus as he rode into town. They sang the words of the Hallel, the words of Psalm 118 that we saw in our New Testament readings this morning. They proclaimed those words to Christ. And yet, 4 days later, we find many rejecting him. I want to look at Psalm 118 this morning, not just as a song that was sung at Passover. I want to look at it as prophecy, as verbal homage to the king, and as fulfillment. Now, within Psalm 118, there's kind of a new beginning, if you will, a fresh beginning in verse 19, which is why I chose that as the beginning of our text today. You see, the pilgrims have been on their way to Jerusalem. They've been on their way to celebrate the Passover, and on the way, they have sung these songs, recounting God's saving acts in the past, recounting God's goodness to them, recounting God's great salvation. But as they enter the gates, that worship, if you will, ascends to a higher level. As they enter the precincts of the temple, their joy increases. The king is leading this procession, and no doubt this harkens back to the Davidic kings, even harkening back to David himself. But just about all the Jews in the first century looked upon David as a type of the Messiah, a foreshadowing of the Messiah who was to come. And they, with great anticipation, were waiting this day when their great king would come. In fact, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares that verse 22 of this psalm applies to Jesus Christ when he is addressing the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. So we see not only the crowds, but we see the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Scripture attributing this psalm to Christ. And the people cry out with joy, with anticipation. The Hebrew word is Hoshiana, which transliterated into the Greek becomes Hosanna, the word you're familiar with. Save us. That's what it means. Save us, or as some of the New Testament writers render it, save us now. They're ready for the deliverance, ready for the long-anticipated help from their great king. And the priest join in this praise as the celebration draws near to the temple. They cry out blessings upon the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they pronounce blessings upon those in the procession. It says, from the house of the Lord we bless you. The you there is plural. It's not applied to the king, it's applied to the whole procession. And then they urge this procession on with boughs in hand, joining the festal procession. You know, we read in the New Testament, some of them ran out into the fields and began to cut branches, joining the procession up to the horns of the altar. This whole psalm speaks of joy with that great exception there in verse 22 and another that we will come to momentarily. But it is a time of joy, a time of fulfillment of hopes. And the people are full of this joy. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As Christians, we always want to apply that to Sunday. This is the day. This is the day. The day that the Lord has appointed for the Messiah to come, that this great rejoicing will take place. And they cry out, save us. Save us now. You know, they look to the king and the Lord's blessing upon him to deliver them from their enemies. This harkens back to Egypt. This harkens back to the victory in Egypt in the Exodus when God delivered his people. This was reminiscent of that great deliverance in Egypt. Psalm 113 pretty specifically alludes to that, but the rest of them, you know, became part of the Passover service as remembrance of God's great victory there. And The people look forward to the victories that God is yet going to win in the future. But the problem is, same problem that we have today in so many cases, the people wanted what Jesus was to bring, but they didn't want it in the way that he offered it. They wanted a different way. This psalm has a great continuity with the New Testament. We read several accounts of the triumphal entry this morning earlier. And this Psalm 118 has a great continuity with those. Matthew and Mark both record that the crowds acknowledge that Jesus is God's rightful representative. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All four Gospels record that. Matthew and Mark record that he is the rightful Davidic heir. Hosanna to the Son of David. The kingdom of our father David, they talk about. And they cry out also, Hosanna in the highest. And Luke adds, glory in the highest. There is rejoicing even in heaven as the people on earth rejoice at the coming of the God's great King, at the coming of Messiah. There is rejoicing in heaven in the highest as there is rejoicing on earth. So when we see this in the New Testament, what we know is that the writers of Scripture have filled this psalm, this prophecy, with even fuller meaning than what we see here in Psalm 118 by applying these words to Jesus, to this event, to this day when Jesus comes. The people declare there in Jerusalem that day that Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They declare that he is the Son of David, the rightful heir to the throne, which is now occupied by foreigners, which is now under the domination of Rome. And they're excited. There is anticipation as they see their great King coming. But the problem is that Jesus comes as the humble, suffering servant. He doesn't come as the divine warrior King and Messiah that some places in the Old Testament refer to. He came, as Zechariah said, humble, riding on a donkey. He did not fulfill what they anticipated. You see, Jesus came as promised. He came to deliver his people. He came to deliver them from their greatest enemy, from their own sin. He comes on the wrong kind of transportation. He comes on a donkey. He doesn't come on a charging war horse. And so, as we read there in Matthew earlier, I think he gives us a little hint of that. He says the whole city was stirred by Jesus' coming. There could have been over 1 million people in Jerusalem for Passover. Every Jewish male had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Matthew says the whole city was stirred. But then people ask, who is this? And somebody replied, oh, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Not this is Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, our rightful King. No, this is Jesus, you know, the prophet from Nazareth that's been wandering around the country. That's who this is. You see, they failed to recognize. They did not have the spiritual insight to recognize what God was doing. They didn't see God's hand at work in this, even though there was great excitement there. The people there gathered the branches. They were part of the procession. They were singing these words, but they failed to recognize what was right before them. We read in the New Testament this morning that Jesus entered the city and he went into the temple. Jesus didn't come on the white horse. He didn't come charging in to deliver them from their enemies. The day is far spent, and not one single Roman has died yet. But Jesus goes into the temple and heals the lame and the blind. Definite proof, definite fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that he is the Messiah. The blind see and the lame walk there in the temple. Who could do that but God alone? Well, the people apparently don't notice, or they've become used to Jesus, because Jesus' miracle that day and even throughout his whole ministry testify to something that's not clear here in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 makes clear that there is a distinction between God the Father and the one who will come, the Messiah. But we have to wait until the incarnation. We have to wait until God himself comes in the flesh. And Jesus demonstrated that over and over and over through the power and the authority of his words and miracles and deeds that we've looked at over the last several weeks. But what we see when we come to the New Testament, to the incarnation, is something we don't see there in Psalm 118. There is a distinction between the person of God the Father and God the Son, the Messiah, but they both bear the title of God. They are distinct persons, but they are one being and one God. It's hard to get that from Psalm 118, but as we see Jesus doing these things in the temple, even on that day, we see, as one said, who was healed by Jesus, who can open the eyes of the blind except God alone? Well, Jesus demonstrated that. The people cry out, "Save us." And God himself has come to save them. They are crying out to God himself, "Save us." And Jesus comes. You know, this psalm was, again, with Davidic origins and the Davidic king, addressed to the king who would lead the country in battle, who would free them from the domination of the Philistines or the Aramaeans or the Moabites or the Edomites and all the other enemies that they faced. But Jesus comes to deliver them from their greatest enemy, from sin, death, and hell. And he comes with this great procession and this waving of the palm branches that we've come to associate with this day. And that procession that leads right up to the horns of the altar. Now, your translation may say, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Scholars do not agree on the translation of the Hebrew here. The horns of the altar were the protrusions on the four corners of the altar. A lot of times the sacrifice was tied to those as it was prepared for the sacrifice. But the horns of the altar are the most sacred part of the altar. They're the place where the blood of the sacrifice is placed. As in Exodus 29:12 and Leviticus 8:15, this is the place where the blood of the sacrifice, the atonement, is placed on the horns of the altar. And I believe, based on the reaction of the people in the first century, that the branches, the boughs, are the correct interpretation. At least that's what the Jews in the first century thought it meant, because that's what they did. But irrespective of how that's translated, one thing is for certain. The destination of the procession is the horns of the altar. That's where this procession is heading. We said earlier, Passover had to be celebrated in Jerusalem. This is the law. Every Jewish male had to come. And every male had to come prepared to offer an animal sacrifice. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem, as he did every year, to celebrate the Passover. But he doesn't bring an animal sacrifice. This year he brings himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it is thus that God illumined a great mystery. It is in this that God has made clear the way of salvation. It's not with the blood of bulls and goats, as the author of Hebrews says. It's through the precious blood of Christ. Notice one thing that kind of goes unnoticed in this. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Open for me the gates of righteousness. Those gates are closed except through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through the blood of Christ that we may enter. And God has shown us that. He has illumined that truth. His light has shone upon us. The light of the mystery of the glory of God in the face of Christ, as Paul says. That is clear. God has made his light shine upon us. His countenance has illumined us. And we will dwell in that light forever in heaven. The place that has no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of the Lord will light that place. That is the light that shines in your heart if you're a Christian. That's the light that has illumined you to your sin and your need for a Savior. That light. And that has made his light. Verse 27, the Lord is God and he has made his light shine upon us. Thus it is that the pilgrims that day in Jerusalem rejoiced. This is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is our Messiah and King. Many would turn away from that salvation in only a matter of days, because he didn't look like, didn't act like they wanted. How often is that true today? Jesus doesn't do things the way the world would have him to do them. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is not a thing of merit. It's not the way the world does things. But it's Jesus' way. It's God's way. And that day they rejoiced, only to turn away from him later. But this festal procession enters the temple precincts. And we read earlier that Mark said Jesus went into the temple and he looked around. What he saw was not the righteousness we spoke about a minute ago. He saw unrighteousness. He saw those buying and selling in the temple courts. He saw those that worked for the religious leaders examining the sacrifices brought by the pilgrims and saying, oh, this one's no good, so they could sell them a defective one for a higher price. Jesus saw all that because he comes back the next day and drives them out of the temple. He sees that unrighteousness going on. But in the midst of that, he, as the perfect Lamb of God, demonstrates that he is the perfect sacrifice by the miracles of the healing that he does there in the very place where all that unrighteousness surrounds. There, in the center of that, the worthiness of that sacrifice is proven. And he saw one other thing. Central to the temple precincts, in front of the temple, was the altar of burnt offering. The altar where the sin offering was sacrificed. And that is the destination of this procession. Jesus leads this procession, this joyous festival, palm branches, cloaks in the road, treated like royalty. It's a procession of one because it proceeds to the altar. And it's his blood that goes on that altar. It's his blood that alone will atone for the sins of man. And that should have been the cause for rejoicing. But so many missed it that day. So many have missed it since, because it is only the blood of Christ that takes away the sin of the world. Psalm 118 still has use for us, not just as words of celebration, not just as words of remembrance of Palm Sunday, but as truly, just like those pilgrims, we should cry out, Hosanna, save us. That is, bring your saving work to completion. Paul says over and over in the New Testament, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, which is what these people did that day, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a future dimension to this. You're saved. You're justified when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But salvation is yet future. You will be saved from the wrath to come. You will be saved from the judgment at the last day. You will be found not guilty when you stand before the judge of all the earth. There's a future dimension to that. And we can cry out, Lord, bring that salvation to completion. We can cry out with these pilgrims, save us. We can also cry out for our King to come. We prayed this morning, thy kingdom come. Lord, bring your kingdom in all its fullness. Stamp out sin and death. Make all things new as you've promised. May your kingdom come. May the kingdoms of the world and the flesh and the devil be destroyed. And may our great King reign. And we can also pray for that great victory. Jesus Christ comes. He's not coming on a donkey next time. He's coming from heaven on a white horse with all the saints. He's coming in victory. And the scripture says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. And Jesus will come. And all those who are in Christ, all those who have died in Christ, will be raised victorious with new, glorious bodies like his body. So we can sing with these people, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the day of the Lord. We will rejoice and be glad. We will rejoice in that day. In that day. We say with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have won the victory. Lord, there is nothing for us to fear in life or in death. Lord, you are our great hope. And Lord, we cry out no differently than those in the first century, except we have seen the result of your great work. Lord, we have read that you have graciously recorded of your resurrection, your victory over death. And we've even read the end of the book, Lord, how all victory is yours, how all things are made new, how we will dwell with you, free from every attack, free from every enemy, free from every sickness and disease and tear, because you are our victorious King. You are our divine warrior, King, and Messiah, and Lord. And Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice even more. And we will rejoice forever in your presence. And Lord, we do say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless us, we pray. Help us to share this good news as we go forth from this place. Help us to share it with our family and friends and loved ones and neighbors and all those with whom we have occasion to speak. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to proclaim your truth. And may you be glorified in all that's done. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.